This is John Walden. We ought to continue our studies in the book of Hebrews. And if you have your Bible handy, we'll read now chapter 3. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. Now, the book of Hebrews is taken up largely with the Lord Jesus as our high priest. Apostle is a term that means one who is sent from God to man, while high priest means that he represents man before God. So the Lord Jesus came to us with a message, as we've already seen in chapter 1. He brought a message from God. In fact, he is God's last word to the world. And now, as our representative, we who have trusted him as Savior, see that he is our representative in the presence of God, our high priest. Notice this is addressed to holy brethren. The word brethren, of course, tells us about relationship in the Father's family. And this is attained not by anything that we do, and certainly not by our first or natural birth. I do not believe in the universal fatherhood of God, nor the universal brotherhood of man, simply because they are not taught in the Bible. We are not all God's children. The Lord Jesus addressed some people as, he said to them, "Ye are of your father the devil." And then he says of all of us in our natural state that we were the children of wrath. But in Galatians chapter 3, he tells us, "Ye are the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus." And the Lord Jesus said to a very religious man, "Ye must be born again." In the first chapter of John, in verse 12, we're told that the Lord Jesus came to his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he the right to become the children of God. Now, if you have received the Lord Jesus as your Savior, if you're trusting him as the one who died in your place and rose again, then you are addressed here in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 1. The word holy simply means those who are set apart for God, and it's not that we claim any holiness for ourselves, but simply that God has given us the new position that we have of acceptance in Christ, and that a Christian's life ought to match that. Now he wants us to consider the Lord Jesus in contrast to Moses. The book of Hebrews is largely a book of contrasts. We saw in chapter 1 that the Lord Jesus is so much better than the angels. He has a better name and a better position. And then he's presented to us here as being better than Moses. We'll see a little bit later on that he is better than Aaron, the high priest of the Old Testament, because he is a high priest after a new order. And we're told that his covenant is better than the old covenant. And so we might say that Hebrews is a study of better things. Now we're told in verse 2, the Lord Jesus was faithful to him that had appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house, in all God's house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house, in all God's house, as a servant, for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ, as a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end? Now the Lord Jesus then is said to be the Son over his own house. The Lord Jesus Christ was proven in chapter 1 to be God the Son. He has true deity. He never ceased to be God when he became man, but he did truly become man. Now the Lord Jesus has gone back to heaven, and we look up to him as the one who is in authority over his own house. Now, while the church is not presented very plainly in the book of Hebrews, that's not the subject of Hebrews, yet he is evidently talking about the church right here. His house is the church. Now, we don't mean by that a building made out of wood or stone. Properly speaking, that is not God's house. For he says, God dwells not in temples made with hands. But we're told in the first chapter of Ephesians that we are builded together as living stones, Peter calls us, in his epistle. But in Ephesians he says we are builded together for inhabitation of God through the Spirit. So we are part of God's house. Now, in order to enjoy the work of the Lord Jesus representing us in heaven, we have to, first of all, recognize his authority. You'll get no benefit at all out of the high priestly work of the Lord Jesus if you don't bow the knee to him, if you don't acknowledge him as your Lord as well as your Savior. But along with the recognition of his authority, there must be implicit trust. You see, you became a Christian by trusting Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Not to believe on a person is to trust in that person. It's to put implicit confidence in that person. And if you're to go on as a Christian, if you're to get anywhere at all as a believer, you're going to have to put your confidence in the Lord Jesus. You're going to have to trust him about everything. You're going to have to trust him about your daily life. And so he takes up here in this third chapter the neglect of some, or the failure of some, to fully trust. And so he says in verse 7, wherefore as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Now the children of Israel believed God about their salvation. The 12th chapter of Exodus tells us how that they put the blood on the doorpost, and that God said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And he did. And they were safe because the blood was on the doorpost. And they were sure because God's word had told them so. The blood made them safe, the word made them sure, just as in our day. But when they left Egypt, then they failed to believe God about their daily life. And how many Christians there are just like this, who harden our hearts and provoke the Lord and tempt him in spite of all his kindness and all of his wonderful works for us. Now the result was, verse 10, wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Now, they were redeemed with precious blood. And, of course, the Lord took them to himself when they left this world. But they did not enter into his rest here on earth. They never got into the promised land. They never were able to enter into the place that God had for them. Now, I don't want you to be afraid about your soul's salvation. The Lord Jesus said, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. And you're going to be in heaven if you've trusted Christ, if you've really believed in the Savior. But I'll tell you something, brother and sister, you may not enter into God's promised land here on earth. And the promised land for us is what we have in the book of Ephesians, entering into our spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. And so he says in verse 12, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Even Christians are liable to turn their backs upon God. Even Christians are liable to turn away from a path of confidence in God. Now, mind you, this is not a matter of salvation. If you're born into God's family, you're his child forever. If your sins are put away, you're not going to be called into account for those sins. But you can miss the blessing that God has for you because you fail to trust him day by day, and because you fail to believe him about what he has for you in his word. For instance, there are few Christians who come to God in confidence and prayer. They say, well, I just don't feel worthy, or I don't feel that God hears me. And yet he plainly has told us that we're permitted to come to him and pray as though the Lord Jesus himself prayed, and expect answers in the same way. Now, do you expect God to do for you what he would do for his own son? Well, this is what God promises when we put our trust in him. Now, the reason these people did not trust in him, we're told in verse 15, was because they hardened their hearts. while it is said, "Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts," as in the provocation. It's so easy to get hard and bitter. It's so easy to be upset about things in our lives and to say, "Oh, well, what's the use? And God doesn't hear me anyway." Now, don't let the devil tempt you into this. These people provoked the Lord, and he was grieved with them, we're told, for 40 years. In verse 17 he says, "With whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom sware he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not?" So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Now, no one ever became a Christian until he believed God. You can't see these things. You have to believe. God wants your confidence. He wants you to trust him. He says, "Without faith it is impossible to please God." That's a little later on in this same book. And so these people came to God in faith. That's the way I came to God. That's the way you came. If you came at all, you had to come to the Lord Jesus by faith. You had to trust the Lord Jesus simply because his book says it. Not because you feel that it's so, or because the church said so, or the preacher said so, but just because God said so, and you believe God. Now that's the way to go on for God. Trust him, and trust him implicitly, and trust him fully, and then you'll know the work of our apostle and high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you like to bow your head while we thank him? Our blessed Savior, we offer thee our thanks that thou hast died in our place and risen again, that thou art living to take care of us, and that thy word is dependable, and that we can enter into the good things that God has for us if we're willing to believe. We pray for all who are listening just now, in the name of our Savior. Amen.